Well, we like to do those kind of things just to get you kind of introduced to people that maybe not know. So thanks, Lauren and Rebecca, for doing that. How do I follow that? That's a tough one. Let me ask you this question that you saw on the screen just a moment ago. Let me ask you this. When it comes to traveling, how many of you have ever traveled or gone somewhere without having the destination in mind? Right? Like you got in the car, like you literally got in the car and you just didn't know where you were going, you didn't care about where you're going, you were just gonna travel. Anybody ever do that? Okay, a few of you, all right. Most normal people don't do that, right? I mean, we don't do that. You know, most people, 99.9% of the time, don't get into their car and just start driving without the destination in mind. That would be kind of what? Weird, right? Abnormal, you know, just because, why? Because if you get into the car, I mean, the car was designed to get you from point A to point B, right? I know some of you maybe are Sunday, you know, afternoon drivers, but even then you have a kind of an area where you want to go, right? And ultimately you want to end up back where? Back home, right? And some of you get mad and things that, you know, to help you kind of cool off is you get in your car and you start driving, you know, but even then you want to go back home. So I don't get the whole, I'll have to talk to you guys later about where you went as far as this traveling, but because when you do that, it's usually a waste of what? Gas, time, you can get lost, and you end up running out of gas, right? And food, and more importantly, but you don't do that, right? We don't do that normally. Normally, we have the destination in mind. So let me ask you this then, in light of that, where is it that you want to end up in life? Where is it that you want to end up? What does your destination look like? In other words, if I were to ask you to paint me a picture of kind of the end of your life, what would you have wanted to have accomplished, done, you know, because of your life, now this picture looks this way. What would your picture look like? Hopefully better than this right here, but what would that look like for you? Think about that for a second. I don't know if you ever thought about that question. As far as when it comes to your vision for your life, last few weeks we've been talking about children and children's vision, you know, your kids' vision, but for you, what does a vision, a big picture vision look like for your life? And here's what I've noticed when I talk to people about this, is that the further out we look, the smaller our picture tends to look. Meaning when I talk to people about what is it that they want to accomplish and do and, you know, what does the end look like for them as far as paint that picture for me, it's very vague often. It's, yeah, I want to retire, and yeah, I want to die in my sleep, and yeah, you know, I want to play some golf, and it's just kind of vague and it's small. So let me ask you, what does your vision look like? What does your picture look like? Well, if you're new with us, as Zach was mentioning, we started this new series this week called The Big Picture, and I'm very excited about this because over the last several months, our staff and I have been kind of working on that kind of question. I'm the lead pastor here, lead communicator, and it's my job to help us get us to where we need to go, but the question is, you know, where is it that we're going? What is it that we want to accomplish? By the end of things, what would we have liked to have said, hey, this is what we've done, this is what we've made a difference in. And so we've been wrestling with that kind of idea of what does that look like for us? And so this series is really kind of to launch that out, the statement that we kind of put together and packaged together. We want to launch that out, this series, but it's going to take a little bit of work to do. But this morning, this is going to kick off to our series. So if you're new with us, what we do is normally do these talks, and this is like one big long talk that is cut up into chunks. And so if this morning, by the end of it, you're going, well, that sounds great, but there's not a lot of closure, that's the whole point. We're just to launch this series out this morning. And so to talk about this idea of big picture vision, I want to start off by just talking about why this is so important for us, why this is necessary for us to even have this conversation. Well, having the big picture gives us lots of things. One of the things it does, it gives us perspective. And the older I get, the more I appreciate a bigger, broader perspective on things. You know, when you're a kid, everything is kind of small and everything is so important and, you know, life or death kind of thing. Like a little pimple is like, you know, the end of the world when you're a teenager, you know, until you see a St. Jude's commercial and you realize, you know, a pimple's nothing, right? So perspective is so important. And what I have found is when I am losing perspective, when I lose the big picture, I tend to get myopic in nature. I tend to get self-absorbed. And it ends up showing in things that I worry about, the things that I complain about, the things that I talk about. It ends up really becoming all about me and my needs and my wants and all that. But when I think about the big picture, suddenly I realize it's not just about Dave. It's about Dave's a part of a family of six. I can't believe I ever will say that, a family of six. And I'm a part of a church of like 300 people. I'm a part of a city of like 18,000. And I'm a part of a county of 500,000 people. And I'm a part of a state of 12 million people. And I'm a part of a country of 325 plus million people. And I'm part of a globe of 8 billion people. Suddenly I realize, you know, it's not all about Dave. Dave's just a very small piece of the bigger picture. And so it gives me a perspective. Another thing it does, it gives me a vision. It gives this big picture vision gives us a path to follow. Because when you know the destination, right, all of a sudden, then it makes it easier to decide where it is that we need to go. Everything that is pushing you away from your vision, you can say no to. Everything that pushes you towards the vision, you can say yes to. It helps us become incredibly decisive people, knowing where it is that we are ultimately going. So it gives us a direction for our lives. That is so important in a directionless world. Having a big picture vision also gives us priorities. That when you understand this is where I'm going, this is the path to follow, this is what's important, suddenly now some things get incredibly important, like life and death kind of importance. Other things you could care less about. And this is a huge thing in my house about priorities. My children are learning priorities, and I have to help them figure that out. And one of the things that my kids like to do, I'm sure your kids don't like to do this, is to play video games on their pads, right? Just my family. They will do that all day until we stop them. So I have to come up and I have to tell them, stop playing your game. And what do they say back? What do you think they'll say? Just a little bit longer, right? Just 5 more minutes. I need to finish this level. I need to beat this bad guy. I need to build this rest of my house. And do you know what I love to do? A little bit too much, probably. I love to say, no, turn it off right now. Do you know why I like to do that? Because I'm sadistic. No, because I'm going to torture my children. I want them to understand whether they have finished that level, whether they defeat that bad guy, whether their house gets finished, does not really matter at all. Young people, listen up. It does not matter at all. And so I want them to remember that. I want them to realize, hey, if you stop right now, it's the same as finishing the level. You have contributed zero to our society, right? You have done really nothing. There is no sense of actual accomplishment. I know you feel like you've accomplished a great deal. Good for you. But I'm just saying, in reality, the big picture, you haven't accomplished anything. I want my kids to know that you can stop now. It's the same. It doesn't matter. It's not a big priority whether you stop now or 5 minutes from now. And so that's why I do that. But it gives us priorities. Having a big picture vision gives us a sense of purpose, a real sense of purpose. And some of you are just, you know, desiring that. Some of you struggle with that, knowing, you know, that what you do, does it really matter? Some of you struggle in that area. But having a big picture in mind, understanding where it is we're going, how to get there, the priorities, suddenly now, when I say yes to something, even the mundane things that help me get to my vision, those mundane things, those small things, really actually matter a lot. And you combine those, you know, day after day after day, those are important. That gives meaning to what I do. Some of you are just hungry for that. I know some of you feel like you try to get the sense of accomplishment at doing certain things, but at the end of the day, you climb that mountain, you achieve whatever it is, but it's still empty. It's kind of like that feeling you get, that moment right after you realize Christmas is over, and you're going, you know, like, now what? You know, you have that feeling, you know, day after day after day, and it's just one mountain after another mountain. It just doesn't ever seem to satisfy. When you have the big picture vision in mind, you understand really what a win truly looks like and what an accomplishment really is. It gives you purpose, but also gives us something that I think most of us, I think, are lacking from time to time, and that's a sense of passion. It gives us passion. When you understand that everything that you're doing is connected, even the small things matter, all of a sudden that it fuels you. There's an emotional element. It refuels your soul. It injects your soul with a sense of energy and excitement. And like, yes, what I'm doing matters, because if I don't, then it won't happen. That I've been put here on this planet for this purpose. I need to do what I've been called and, you know, made to do. I have passion. And some of you know what I'm talking about. When you work with somebody who has passion, these people will do whatever they're doing, whether they get paid or not, and it affects their quality of work and their care. They just love what they do because that's what they feel like they're designed to do. That's what vision can do for us. It can refuel us, re-energize us. And I say re-energize because some of you, that's where you're at. You've had the big picture in mind. You've had the vision. You kind of saw it clearly, but you know what happens? Life gets in the way. Right, the kids and the activities and the sports, and your car breaks down or you're late to this something. And again, we kind of lose that big picture, and the urgent things, the things that are screaming at us, our phones, our kids, our jobs, are all right there, and we lose sight of the big picture. And when you lose sight of it, you begin to take the wrong path, you begin questioning your purpose, you begin to get lost, and you eventually run out of gas. And so that happens to many of us. But it's not just to us individually as churches. Maybe you've been a part of a church that has lost its vision, maybe never even had a real clear vision. And so over time, it wasn't about going out and being on fire and doing these things. The big question those churches face is, how do we keep our doors open? You know, how do we keep the people who are here happy so that we can stay alive? Some of you have been a part of churches like that. That's totally depressing for me. And I never want to be a church that loses our passion, loses our fire, loses our energy. And the only way I know to keep that from happening is to get the big vision picture out in front of us and to keep it out in front of us. So here's the big idea of this series, is that Jesus, when you study his teachings, when you look at his life, he has a big picture vision for his church and, I believe, for you individually, for your life. And for some of you, you know exactly what that is. I mean, you can look at, you know, this and say, yep, I know exactly where you're going. I'm on fire for that. And that's great. But here's what I know about you. Chances are you're probably frustrated with the people around you who aren't on board yet, who aren't on the same page, who seem to almost be fighting you every step of the way with this. And so this series is for you to help, you know, help just say, this is where we're going. And I hope you cheer me on with this. And for others of you, I know you're thinking, I'm not even like a church person. I don't even know, like, I consider myself a Jesus follower yet. I'm not sure this is relative to anything that I'm dealing with in life. I'm so glad that you're here. Because chances are, the reason that you are the way you are, the reason maybe that you've, you know, are kind of turned off the church is probably because you had a bad church experience at some point. Or maybe you saw some news or saw some other churches doing things, and you're going, if that's what it means to be a church person, I don't want to be a church person. I get that. But here's my plea with you. Please understand, those churches, I think, probably lost their big picture vision, or maybe never even had it. And so what I want to do for you is to paint you a clear picture of what Jesus really intended his church to be and what he was for. So that's the goal of this series. And ultimately, boiling it down to, what are we going to be doing as a church collectively and moving forward as we share our vision statement with you? So here's the deal. Jesus talked a lot about his vision. He didn't talk about it all in one segment or one teaching, but you can pick pieces out of his teachings and kind of help paint this big picture that we're going to do for the next few weeks. And so to start that, I want us to go to Luke chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them with me. If you don't, they're going to be up on the screen. But Luke is the third gospel in the New Testament. So the Bible is broken up, Old Testament, New Testament. New Testament begins with Matthew, then Mark, and then Luke. If you get to John, you've gone too far, hang a left, and you'll get to Luke. But Luke chapter 4. Now, what is so interesting about Luke is Luke, right up front, admits that he was not there when Jesus did all the things that Jesus did. He actually admits right up front in the very beginning of his writings, he says, I was not an eyewitness. I wasn't there. I didn't see any of this. And I think this is so interesting and fascinating because if you were making up a story, and this is one of the arguments, you know, that these guys were just making this story up. If you were making up a story, why not just say that you were right there, that you were, you know, you saw everything? Wouldn't that give you more credence? Wouldn't that give you a little bit more weight to what you were saying if you claimed to be an eyewitness? But Luke says right up front, I have to admit, I did not see any of this. But I did what all of you wish that you could have done if you were in my shoes. I did what you would have done if you were in my shoes. He says this. He says, I myself have carefully investigated everything. In other words, I went around, and even though I was not an eyewitness, I admit that, I went around and I talked to eyewitness after eyewitness, people like Mary and John and Philip, and I got their story. And I collected all these things, and everything kind of added up. And so this is an orderly account of what I investigated, the same thing that you would have done if you were in my shoes. And so he says, I am carefully investigated everything from the beginning. And so that's where Luke starts off his story, the very beginning of Jesus. And we know the story of Jesus and the birth story. We read it every, you know, Christmas season. And then he kind of fast forwards the time when Jesus got lost at the temple. His parents actually lost Jesus. Can you imagine losing your kid? Some of us, that's our greatest fear of losing our children. And I just have to remind, you know, parents who've lost their kids, don't worry. Look how Jesus turned out, okay? It's okay, you know, they'll figure it out. But who find him, right? But everything from the beginning. So he fast forwards from that point. He really, I don't know if Jesus didn't really do much or just wasn't much recorded, but and suddenly he fast forwards the time of Jesus' beginning of his ministry years. And then Jesus is seen with John the Baptist being baptized and the Spirit hovering over him, the Father speaking about, this is my Son, whom I love, whom I'm well pleased. And that is really the beginning, I think, the starting point of Jesus' ministry. And a lot of people think this is the point where Jesus actually understands for the first time who he really is. Because you can imagine Jesus, who's the God in flesh, who emptied himself, who kind of had to learn everything from the start again, had to finally put things together, and they think this is that moment that he put things together, that he was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so what does he do after that? He goes in the desert for 40 days, and I think he wrestles with this whole idea that, yeah, I'm different. I'm the Son of God, and what does that mean for my life? And he's getting tempted, and we see all that happening. But then he returns to his hometown in the region of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and he begins to teach, and he begins to draw a crowd, and he begins to get his name out a little bit more. So he's been flying under the radar up to this point. And this is where Luke 4 picks up the story. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 says, Jesus returned to Galilee. So this is after the whole desert-ish scene. He says, in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. So now he's getting more and more popular. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So you can imagine walking into your local synagogue, which is really just like a local church, and all of a sudden, who's the guest speaker that day? But it's, this is the time to say Jesus, by the way. Yeah, there you go, yeah. Jesus, right? Can you imagine that? How awesome that would be to have Jesus come up here and talk and just like, whoa, this guy, and he had such authority, such wisdom. I mean, he was teaching and describing God in ways they never thought, you know, that was possible. And this is just blowing everybody's mind and how they praised him. They would walk out of the church service going, did you hear that? And you, can you believe that? You know, wow, we got to get the recording off of that one. I got to tell my friend about this guy. And so that was what's going on. And so he's going around to synagogue after synagogue doing this. And he decides to go back to his hometown of Nazareth. So this is what happens next. He went to Nazareth, where he was been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, and Luke adds, as was his custom. So Jesus went to church every week. I'm just saying. That's all. That was his habit. If you want to be like Jesus, there you go. And then he would go into the synagogue, right? And this was customary. The guest would come in, and they actually have the guest read scriptures. How many people are new to? No, I'm just joking. So they'd give him the scroll. They give him the scroll, and so he stood up to read. Check this out. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, if he found the place where it's written. So Jesus goes into the synagogue. He's the guest. They go, okay, you want to read? He's like, sure. So he gets him the scroll. It's the scroll of Isaiah. Now let's pause here. Isaiah was a prophet like in the 8th century BC. So hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus. Isaiah was a fascinating guy. God, you know, God took prophets and he had prophets do all kinds of crazy things to show them what was about to come. Isaiah was actually told you have to walk around either naked or in your underwear for like 3 years to show what it's going to be like for for the people coming up. I don't know if you guys knew that. You should read the Bible. It's pretty interesting, right? For 3 years, Isaiah had to do that. I think it's Isaiah 20. You can read that, verse 3. But this is Isaiah. And so Isaiah would come and he would say, this is the warning. This is what's going to happen. And all these things to the people of Israel. But he would also have themes in his talkings and his writings. And here's something that he talked about a lot. He talked about the servant of the Lord. This figure, this anointed Messiah that was to come. And this servant of the Lord was this unique figure who would bring about, this is the second theme, restoration for God's people. Because as much as Isaiah talked about the destruction of things and that things were going to get worse and, you know, things were just going to get bad, he said eventually things are going to get better. The broken is going to get restored. The dying is going to come back to life. And all these beautiful pictured imagery of what restoration looks like. He says the servant of the Lord is going to bring all that eventually. And so for hundreds of years, people would read the prophet Isaiah and look forward to a time that God was going to restore the people of God. And so Jesus grabs the scroll, this book of Isaiah, and he opens it up exactly where he wants it. So he knew his Bible well enough just to go exactly where he wanted it to read. And he was going to give these people what I think is really his life verse or something of a big picture vision of what his ministry was always, you know, it's always going to be about. But I don't want to read that yet. So if you're reading, stop. I want to read to you what happens right after he reads to this crowd. Look what happens. It says, then he rolled up the scroll. So, right, so fast forward, after he's reading, he rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And then he gives his shortest sermon ever, at least what we have recorded. He sits down, and all he says is all we know he says. Is today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And everybody is just mesmerized by what he just said. So two things that we know. Whatever he said was so powerful, people could not take their eyes off of his eyes. Much like what happens every Sunday here, right? Hardly. They're so fixated on him. And then suddenly he says, everything that I just read is really all about me. Everything that I just read is fulfilled in me. Now, what he says by this, fulfilled in your hearing, doesn't mean that everything I read is going to happen today and only today. It is going to happen starting today until the end of time. It's something that's going to continue to happen. It's a continual now in the Greek. It's going to happen. It's going to rehappen. It's going to happen more and more and more. What did he read that was so fascinating? What did he read that people could not take their eyes off of him? What did he read to say everything that is about to happen is happening through me? What was that? What was it? Before I read it to you, here's what you need to understand. When we talk about the gospel, this good news, the gospel, you need to understand, when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God or the gospel, it is both physical and spiritual in nature. This is something that you need to understand what he's going to read here. It is always both physical and spiritual. Some churches want to focus purely on the spiritual end of things and neglect the physical. Other churches want to focus on the physical side of things and neglect the spiritual. It is always both, eventually. And so what Jesus is going to do here, he's going to talk, what I think, more about the spiritual than the physical, but we're not going to exclude the physical. In fact, the spiritual was oftentimes demonstrated through the physical. I know it sounds vague. It'll make more sense in a minute. But one example is the man who could not walk, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Remember that story? And people are like, you can forgive sins. And he says, well, to prove you that I can forgive sins, I'm going to have this guy walk. And so the spiritual was demonstrated through the physical. So what we read sounds physical, but I think in this passage it's primarily spiritual, but there's going to be a physical element that we need to consider as well. So here's what Jesus says. Here's what he read. Here's his life verse. Here's the thing that got everyone's attention, and they could not take their eyes off of him when he sat down. Here's what he read. It was real simple. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And I don't know if he was pointing to himself when he was reading this. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Now again, when we think poor, we think physical terms, right? And Jesus, yeah, he healed and he took care of poor people. People were in need. He fed 5,000 people who did not have a meal. He fed the poor. But Jesus would later clarify what poor meant. Poor meant, in Matthew 5, Beatitudes, spiritually poor. Poor in spirit. Those who were meek. Those who understood they had nothing to offer God themselves. Nothing of any consequence to earn God's favor, to get back in God's good graces. They had nothing at all to give to God. He says, blessed are you. He says, this is why I've come. I've come to give good news to you. You thought you had nothing to give to God, and you thought this was going to be the end of everything, and you just were outside of God's good graces. He says, the good news is that the spiritually poor is right where God wants you. If you realize that you don't have anything to offer God, great, that's true. But I've come to make you rich spiritually. I've come to share my inheritance with you. Good news to the poor. He goes on, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Again, the first thought is, great, people who are physically locked up. And John the Baptist had to find out the hard way that Jesus wasn't talking necessarily about physical prisoners at that moment. Because John the Baptist was locked up. He's thinking, well, great, if Jesus is the Messiah, he'll get me out because he said he'll give freedom to the prisoners, right? So guys, go tell Jesus I'm in prison. Jesus didn't get him out of prison. What Jesus is referring to here is that those of us and those of you who understand that you've been enslaved by sin ever since you've been born. That you know what I'm talking about? The idea of like, I don't want to do this thing, but I kind of do want to do this thing, and so I end up doing it, and I feel really bad about it, and I feel terrible, and I say I'm sorry, and I hurt myself, I hurt others, and I say I'm never going to do this again. Never! I don't want to feel this way again. Then a week goes by, a month goes by, and you're right back there again. Anybody else can relate to that? Jesus, I've come for you. I've come to set you free from the cycle of sin. Those of you who have been enslaved to money, to materialism, to tradition, to legalism, I have come to set you free. He says, not just for the prisoners. I've come so that those who are blind can receive sight. The recovery of sight for the blind. Listen, he says, most of you have no idea who your Heavenly Father really is. The fact that I'm calling him our Heavenly Father and you're not just tells me that you are so far from understanding who God is. You're blind. Yesterday, actually, I got a knock on the door, and so usually I'm the one to go get it, right? Sometimes, depends on who it is or what time of the day, and so I go and answer the door, and I open the door, and there's this lovely young lady with her son there, and I could tell they're holding some tracks, and I look at the track, and it's JW on it, right? And so a Jehovah's Witness group. This is like Christmas for me. I love this. And so I'm trying to hold it in. I'm trying to hold my smile in, but I go, yeah, you know. And so we start this kind of, you know, conversation, and I'm going, hmm. And she's asking me questions, and I'm, you know, trying to answer as best as I, you know, kind of thing. And she kind of goes, well, sounds like you kind of know your Bible. And I go, yeah, a little bit, you know. I've read it a few times. I'm trying to play dumb a little bit just so I can, you know, control. And so they're asking me questions, and finally I'm like, whoa, can I ask you some questions? And they're like, sure. And so we start this whole great conversation, you know, about Jesus, you know, and I start wanting to get into like John 1, you know, how the Word was God and the Word was with God and the Word was God, because Jehovah's Witnesses, that's their whole thing, is Jesus really wasn't God. And so I wanted to start talking about every place that Jesus was God. And so I start, and she goes, oh, well, we don't have time right now. Can we come back? And I'm like, yes, come back. Bring your friends. We're going to have a Bible study together. I would love this. This is great. I bring that up because she could say probably the same thing about me. But in my perspective, here's a woman who is so close and yet so far away. that she's reading the Bible, although their Bible has been mistranslated and skewed so that Jesus is not God. But she's so close, yet so far away, that she thinks she's the one who's seeing and I'm the blind one. And again, she can make that same argument for me. I understand that. But here's Jesus coming to these people who have the Old Testament, who have the book of Isaiah, who have looked forward. They were so close, and yet they were so far away, and they were blind, and they didn't even know it. Jesus says, I've come for you to show you who your Heavenly Father really is, to show you his love, his grace, his compassion, his kindness, his mercy, because you are so close, yet you have no idea. And then he says this, to set the oppressed free. Wherever the gospel goes into a culture, to a country, to a city, to a family, those who have been oppressed physically, economically, socially, there's freedom. And for some of you, maybe you've not dealt with that kind of oppression, but worry, anxiety, fear is a weight that seems to be a constant battle with you. He says, I've come to set you free from that. That's why I'm here. And then he says this, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We're going to get more into this one. This is, again, Isaiah 61. This whole point is, look at this rubble. Look at this death. Look at this decay. When the God comes and acts, when the servant of the Lord comes, he's going to bring renewal, new life, restoration, new creation. He says, you thought, those of you who think you are so far from God, or God is ignoring you, or even worse, God doesn't even care about you at all. I mean, he says, the good news is that the Lord's favor, his grace, is now upon you. I'm proclaiming it to you. God looks on you favorably. So you can imagine these people hearing this, realizing, again, what Jesus has said, that all these things are now fulfilled in your hearing, going, whoa, whoa. But this is Jesus' big picture vision. If you want to ask Jesus, Jesus, what at the end is going to look like? After what you do, what do you hope to accomplish? What do you hope to achieve? What's your big picture vision? Here it is. He says, the poor become rich. The imprisoned, the oppressed become free. The blind will be able to see, and the abandoned and the broken get restored. That's what I'm about. And you know what? That's not even the best part of the passage. And I wish I had more time. I'm going to come back to this one because I want to do this one justice. But they are amazed at this point. I mean, they're going, well, isn't this like Joseph's son? I mean, isn't this the guy who helps build houses or carpenter your stone or whatever he does? I mean, this is just Joseph's son. And then he says this. And I'm just going to summarize all this. He begins to talk about how I didn't come for you guys only. I didn't come just for you. And begins to talk about how prophets would go outside of Israel to Gentiles, people who they would never normally hang out with, who they despised, who they discriminated against, who they would never even walk down the same road with. He says, I have come for them. Just as the Old Testament prophets went out to them, he says, that's why I've come, for the outsiders, not just for the inner, you know, club. I've come for outsiders who you discriminate against, who you would normally never want your daughters or sons to marry. That's why I've come, so outsiders can get in. Now, I don't know what your picture looks like, but Jesus says, this is my picture. And for some of you, you need to think a little less monochromatic. You need to think a little bit more diversified with your picture. I didn't come just for one ethnicity. I came for them all. And this ends up becoming what theologians call the great reversal. Jesus talked a lot about the great reversal. Because when you have this big picture, right? Jesus, in order to turn things right side up, you have to do what? Turn it upside down. And Jesus came, the gospel came, to turn everything upside down. And again, Jesus says, today is the start. Today and from now on, I'm about the poor, the oppressed, the imprisoned, the blind, the oppressed, and the outsiders. That's who I've come for. That's my big picture vision. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I don't know what your picture looks like, but Jesus' vision ought to be our vision, right? I mean, if we're claiming to be followers of Jesus and his church, this is the direction we need to be headed. And so I'm going to ask you one more time, when it comes to your big picture, where do you want to end up? What do you want to accomplish with your life? What is your purpose? What are you pouring yourself into? Does your big picture vision include the poor becoming rich, the imprisoned, the oppressed becoming free, the blind seeing, the abandoned restored, the outsiders becoming insiders? I mean, is that what we're about? Is that what you're about? I hope so. I loved our music. Wasn't our music great this morning? I loved the songs that Seth picked. Seth and I just tell Seth what I'm talking about, sort of, like a vague kind of thing, and he picks like the best theme to music always ever, but today was none exception. He was right on. I love singing about that stuff, but if that's the only thing we do, if we only sing about it, if we only talk about it, then I don't want to be here. I'm going to go somewhere else, and I hope you do too. Guys, we have a short time. If we think about the big perspective, the big picture, we have such a small window of time to do something. I want to get on it. I want to get on it. So, what's our big vision statement? You're going to have to come back next week for that. But I want you to be thinking about the big picture this week. I want you to keep that in mind. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for Jesus. God, I know when he talked about outsiders, they wanted to throw him off the cliff. God, I pray, Lord, that our church never lose sight of why you came, what you have started, what you continue to do every day through people like us who are just willing to say yes to you. Forgive us for losing sight, for getting focused on silly things like what the pastor is wearing, the color of carpet. God, I pray, Lord, that our church never, never, never loses your vision for our church. God, we thank you for Jesus, who is the embodiment of the gospel. May we focus on him and get people to him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.